You're listening to a podcast by Pastor Fred Thompson at Mount Gilead Baptist Church.
We know that in life, not all endings are happy endings. But there's something inside of every human, whether they believe in God or don't believe in God, that when the story comes to an end, or the movie comes to an end, or the TV show comes to an end, whatever the case may be, if it ends in an attitude of what we consider unfairness or injustice, we can't tolerate that. There's just something in us. God has built into us this concept that you and I, the world around us, may not have happy endings, but at least it ought to be fair. Probably if you have children in your house, and there's more than one child, I can promise you that throughout their at least younger years, and maybe even later on, some that even into adulthood, that if one child feels they don't get the same as the other child, even though we know that everybody's different and everybody doesn't need the same thing, the one child's going to say to the other one, "That's unfair." I should get an amen on that one. Isn't that true? Yes. And we're that way to some extent. So the question comes, and as we're still in Ecclesiastes, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Why does life seem so unfair? That's the question that really Solomon, as he's writing in Ecclesiastes, starts to address today. Why does life seem so unfair? Like I say, we like stories that in the end there is a sense of justice. I read a story in, whether it's true or one of those stories that someone made up, I never am quite sure, but it told about a man who was on trial for murder. And somehow he was able to gain contact with one of the jurors, and he bribed him. And he said, "Now listen, whatever goes on back in the back when you guys are voting on the verdict, you don't give up on making sure that I'm only convicted of being guilty of manslaughter, not murder." And so the trial went on. They sent the jurors back to deliberate. They were gone for a long, long time. And finally, the jurors came out, and they asked for the verdict. And the head juror stood and said, "We find him guilty of manslaughter." And he's like, "Yes, yes." Sometime later, he had some contact with the juror in which he had bribed. And he said, "You know, you deliberated for a long time." He said, "You must have had a really hard time convincing them to just convict me of manslaughter." And the guy said, "Oh, it was tough." He said, "In the beginning, the other 11 wanted to vote for you not guilty." There's a sense of justice in that. It's not a happy ending for the guy that ended up being convicted of manslaughter, but in our minds, hey, there's some justice in that. You know, the idea that life is not fair has come up with some wonderful little sayings that we say, like this one: "Nice guys always finish last." You ever heard that one? "No good deed goes unpunished." You know, we recognize that life isn't unfair, but the question for that is, well, why? Well, looking at the last 2 weeks ago, actually, we looked at Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 15. And the first little thing in your notes there is really just sort of a summary of what we looked at that week. And that was this: there's a purpose for everything that happens in life. We talked about how there's a season for everything. There's a season for rejoicing. There's a season for crying. There's a season for everything in life that comes along. And one of the key verses was Ecclesiastes 3:11, which says this: "He has made everything beautiful." Or another way to say that is, "He has made everything happen at its appropriate time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end." In other words, God has a purpose for things in our life, even when we don't understand it, because you know what? We can't see the beginning from the end. Only God sees that big picture. Which leads us to the conclusion, everyone goes through good times and bad times. I wish that I could erase the bad times part and just say we all have good times. You know, I like it to think that when you say you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, hey, everything is going to be great from that point on. But guess what? It's not. There's still seasons of tough seasons, and there's times of hard times in people's lives. Well, it seems like when Solomon got finished with those first 15 verses, that then his question come to mind is this. He's, you know, Solomon's going into this with his eyes open. I mean, he is, through his wisdom, examining everything about life. And it's almost in his life, and he seems to be asking this question. If God has a purpose for my good, why is there injustice and unfairness in life? If he's working everything for my good and there's an appropriate time for everything, shouldn't there always be justice and shouldn't there always be fairness in my life? Well, look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, "Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness." You know what? He says, I'm looking and I see injustice where there should be justice. You look into the courtroom, and in the courtroom you would expect there to be justice. But you and I both know that there are times when the guilty goes free, and there are times sometimes when the not guilty still get convicted. Now that people are able to do DNA evidence, they're finding people that have been imprisoned for years because they were imprisoned wrongly. And yet there are some that we know are guilty that go free. I don't know whether he was guilty or not. But I know that for the most part in our world, there was this cry for justice to be done. It's probably, in my lifetime, the most famous car chase scene in history. And some of you are very familiar with it as you watch television because it was televised all across our nation. A white Ford Bronco being followed by a train of police officers. How many of you know who I'm talking about? See? You know that one. O.J. Simpson. O.J. Simpson accused of killing his ex-wife and her boyfriend. A brutal killing, a brutal slaying. Now, whether he actually did it or not, God knows. But you know the thing that troubled us throughout the whole trial that took place? It seemed that it was an unfair trial because he had all the money. Seemed like an unfair trial that he could hire the high-priced lawyers who could look for any loophole to get him out if he was guilty. And if he was guilty, then guess what happened in that trial? There was a great injustice done. Now, my hope is that he really was not guilty. But again, God knows the answer to that question. And we're going to see an answer to that in just a second. But what Solomon is saying is this: I see injustice where there ought to be justice. I see evil where there should be righteousness. He said, I look at places where I think things ought to be righteous and where people are good and people are doing things, and yet I see evil things happening. I really appreciate Lenny and Robert putting together the seminar they did yesterday on protecting our kids. I mean, I wish more people could have taken part in that and been here. They just shared some great things to help you protect your kids in this internet world that we have, in technology world. But one of the things that just keeps standing out when I look at it and listen to the way our kids are sometimes abused in this world is that the abuse comes from places where they ought to be safe. Our churches sometimes have become places where kids are abused. Shouldn't be that way. But that's the way life is. Sometimes the abuse comes from the very people that ought to be protecting them, which are the police officers. Sometimes the abuse comes from family members, people that they ought to be safe with, and it's yet a family member, a relative, even in their immediate family, who is the one doing the abusing. He says, I look at places where there ought to be goodness and ought to see righteousness, and there's not. I see evil. If he were living today, here's how I think he might express it, because this is what I hear from most people, and it's this. I see bad things happening to good people and good things happening to bad people. Why? Now, here's the bottom line. One of the reasons we see these things is this. We live in a fallen world. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. We live in a sin-stained world in which people are not perfect. And we live in a sin-stained world where people who present themselves one way really inside are something totally different. We live in a world where people who pretend to be good are really on the inside doing things that are bad and evil. Keep your finger in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, because we'll be coming back to it. And just flip back a few pages, maybe a little more than a few, to Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, we have a psalm from written by one of the people named Asaph. Asaph really struggled with this concept of injustice and unfairness in life. And he sort of takes this thing that Solomon's talking about and he takes it a little bit of a step further and begins to just really pour out his heart of how it can affect us when we look at a life where there's injustice and unfairness. Now, looking at this one, let's just read through the first 14 verses of Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Now, he starts out by saying, you know what? To those who are pure in heart, God's really good to them. He takes care of them. He has a purpose in their life, and he's going to watch over them. But now listen to this. He starts out, you hear that, and you know he's got his mind in the right place. But listen to the next verse. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. What is he saying? He's saying this. And first let me say this. Asaph is looking at this in retrospect. All right, he's not writing it as it's happening, but now that he's happened, he's looking back at it in retrospect. I read this remark someplace, which is really a really true remark. Life must be lived forward. Unfortunately, it can only be understood backward. We live our we've got to live our future, but we don't always understand the things in our life until we look back at them. You know, there's things that's happened in my life that I don't understand when I'm going through them. When I get through it, sometimes I look back and I understand them. And you know what? There's some things that happen in my life I will never know until I get to heaven. I won't understand them on this side of heaven. And Asaph says, there are things, I know that God is good. I know that he's good to those pure in heart. But for me, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, I was ready to just say, I give up. I'm done with this. Listen as he goes on. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. You know, he's saying, look, I look at these people who are wicked and they just don't have any problems. Everything's going well for them. They eat well and they don't have a problem until they die. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. He just says, hey, they are so prosperous. Hey, they just think, hey, let's just keep doing this because it's making us more prosperous. It's not affecting me at all. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. This is the picture I get of what he's seeing is that, you know, these people just laugh when people say, you know what, you're going to pay for your deeds one day. No, not me. Look at all the prosperity I have. Everything's going my way. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And listen to this. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? They're basically saying, God doesn't even pay attention to what I'm doing. I can just keep living as an evil person. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. He just says, I see them, they're at ease. Everything they do, they get richer. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer, is the way he's looking at that. All in vain, here it comes, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. Everything I've done to be pure with God, all the obedience I've done, it's just wasted. It hadn't done anything for me. There's a movie out, and I won't be able to quote the quote exactly, but Field of Dreams. Have many of you seen the movie Field of Dreams? If you build it, they will come. And if you remember, he goes out and he builds a ball field, and these ancient ball players come out of the cornfield, and I never quite understood all the theory behind all it and the things that they're trying to say, but the bottom line is that he gets ridiculed for a lot that's going on. And there's a place where he's talking to someone about why did it happen, and here's the expression. He says, all he's saying, talking about what the good is or everything, and he starts saying, but what's in it for me? Why? Why am I doing this? What's in it for me? Well, we know at the end he ends up meeting his father in the story. And that's what's in it for him. But at this time, he still doesn't know. And this is what Asaph is saying. In vain I've kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. He's saying, look, I've done everything I'm supposed to do to be what God wants me to be. And what am I getting out of this? Nothing. The wicked get rich and fat. And they're enjoying life. They have no problems. And me, I'm hurting. I'm poor. Everything is happening to me right now. And Asaph is crying out. That is sort of what Solomon in his wisdom is saying in Ecclesiastes verse 16. I've looked at life and said, unfair. But I'm trying to follow God. Why is it unfair? Here's the answer in verse 17. If you keep your fingers in Psalm 73, we're going to come back to it. But verse 17 in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes says this, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and every work. What he says is this, the answer is this, at the proper time, God will set everything right. You know, we don't always see judgment take place on this earth. We don't always see God bringing the right things into place on this earth. But Solomon begins to say to himself, you know what? I may not see it here, but one day God is going to make everything fair and everything just. Asaph continues on, and I said to keep your finger there, flip back to it. Verse 15, he says this, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Asaph begins to change at this point. He says, you know what? I'm ready to just throw in the towel and give up. But then when he does that, he thinks to himself, you know what? But if I give up, my children and my children's children and my children's children's children are going to suffer because of it. I will betray the future generations if I give up on God. And then verse 16 he says, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Sounds like Solomon wrote this instead of Asaph. There's that word wearisome in there. He says, it seemed to me a wearisome staff. Now listen to this. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. What is he saying by that? Now, in Old Testament times, the word sanctuary had about three different meanings. It could mean like the tent of the meeting whenever Moses was traveling and they traveled with it. The tent of the meeting was called the sanctuary. Or later on, it became the temple. The temple was referred to as the sanctuary. But also in the Old Testament, sometimes when they talked about the sanctuary of God, they were talking about a time when you were in personal contact with God, worshiping Him. And I personally think that's what this is right here. Now, I've done a devotion on this particular verse when I've been talking to people, and I say this is this. Until I went to church and worshiped God, then I discerned their end. And what he's saying is this, when I gathered together with my fellow believers and trusters in God, trusting in God, and I began to worship God, in the middle of worship, I begin to realize, this isn't the end of it all. Someday there's going to be another end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. He said, look, when all this was going on, I was like an animal. I was talking about things I didn't understand. He realizes that at that point in verses 21 and 22, when he's sharing those verses this, what he's saying is this, God, I realized I was more focused on the unfairness in life than I was on you. I was so caught up in the circumstances of my life that I forgot to look to you. And I forgot to depend on you. I was like an animal. And so he realizes he needs to turn to God. Verse 23, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works. He comes to the end and says, I realize I have nothing but God. And God is the one I need to place my faith and my trust in. We know that at the end of time, God will set everything right. Jesus even talked about that. A lot of different places he talked about it. But one particular place he says in Luke 12:3, therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. What he's saying is this: one day, judgment will come to everyone. Now, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you get to miss that part of the judgment for your sin. God then begins to evaluate what your life has been like since you accepted Him. But for those who have never trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the Bible says, listen, you think you've done things in secret? You think you've done things and people don't know about it? God sees it all. And in the end, the truth is going to come out. In verses 18 through 20, he begins to raise sort of another question. Look in 18 through 20. It says this: I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. And by the way, I want to share this in case I forget to say it in a second. When he says all go to one place, he's not talking about going to heaven when we die. He's talking about the grave. Whether you're an animal or whether you're a human, when you die, you go to the grave. And he goes on to say, all are from the dust, and to dust they all return. What he's saying, that in the end, we all end up in the ground. As I looked at that, you got to remember when Solomon's writing this, do you remember we said that one of the key phrases for understanding Ecclesiastes is that phrase, under the sun? And that when he's saying under the sun, he's basically saying, when I'm looking at everything, the way I see it in this world, without going outside and looking to God for anything, the way I see things happening in this world, it's this. Here's the question. Doesn't this injustice and unfairness show that we're no better than the animals? When I look around and just visually observe what's going on, when I hear what's happening, when I touch, when I taste, using the senses, aren't we just the same thing as animals? I see that both humans and animals die. When I look out there, I see that everybody dies. Well, the animals do too. When I look out there, I see that we have no advantage over the animals, that there's nothing that gives us an advantage over them. I get hungry, they get hungry. I get fed, I'm full, they get fed, they're full. Again, going back, when they die, I die. I see that we both return to dust. You know, if you go back and check the graves of people for centuries and centuries ago, they've returned to dust. So are the animals that have died. It's like the little boy heard the story one time about we were made from dust and to dust we returned when we died. And he came home and told his mom about what it was all about. And she said, well, what did you get from it? He said, well, I don't know, but I looked under my bed and there's somebody either coming or going. I don't know which one. We came from dust, we returned to dust. And when you look at it without taking any consideration into God, into that, you know what? We're all the same. There's no difference. Now, what he goes on in verse 21 through 22, this may not be real clear. You have to really read on later in Ecclesiastes, and we will look at this later in Ecclesiastes. He begins to, later in Ecclesiastes, talk about the fact that there is a God and that there is something beyond this life. So I'm sort of jumping ahead and pulling this in a little bit from advance, even though it's not in verses 21 through 22. But look in verses 21 through 22. He goes on to say, who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? What he's basically saying, answering to this, and again, you've got to take into consideration some things later. Without God, there is no difference between the animals and man. If God's not in the picture, there's not a lot of difference. Now, you got to go back to the Adam and Eve story in the Old Testament to understand this a little bit. But in the beginning, when God began to create everything, He created all He created everything, the trees, the plants, the moon, the stars, everything in the heavens, created all the animals. And then it says He took the clay and He fashioned man. And then from the side of man, He took a rib and He fashioned the woman. But in that, He says He breathed into the nostrils of man, and man became what? A living soul. Do you realize He never said that about any of the animals? Do you know what happened? When God breathed into the man and made him a living soul, He planted the Spirit of God inside them. He didn't do that to any of the other animals. So does that mean our animals go to heaven when they die? I'm not even going to touch that one this morning. But here's what I'm going to say this. It doesn't say they have a spirit. It doesn't say anything about eternal life for our animals. But it does say that God breathed into man, and man became a living soul, which means He put into us the Spirit of God so that we could walk with Him and talk with Him and have relationship with Him. I'm rewording this. One commentator said it this way. In the Garden of Eden, man attempted to rise to the level of God. Satan came and said, if you eat this, you'll be like God. He tempted them, and they attempted to rise to the level of God. But instead, they lowered themselves to the level of animals. Instead, when they sinned, God said, when you sin, you will die. Guess what happened at that point? Humans, just like animals, will have to experience death. We'll have to experience hardships in this world. We'll have to experience labor in this world. Now, the New Testament really speaks about this just a little bit. Over in Jude chapter 1, which has only got one chapter, so it's really verse 10, it says this, and this is from God's Word's translation, whatever these people don't understand, they insult. And it's talking about those who are against God and those who are opposing God and their false teachers, like animals. Do you catch that? Like animals. They're without God. Like animals, which are creatures of instinct, they use whatever they know to destroy themselves. Without God, they're just like animals. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 goes through a whole series of how man has rejected the Creator and instead began to worship the creation. And it concludes at the end of chapter 1 by saying this, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. What does it mean? It means that instead of getting better, they're going down. Instead of becoming more like what God intended for us to be as humans, they're becoming more like the animals. Their lives are like the animals. In verse 22 of Ecclesiastes, it says, as I learned it, so I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Solomon saying at this point, you know what? In the midst of this pain, in the midst of a world that seems unfair and unjust, I can still find times of joy. I can still find times of pleasure. Why? Because those are the times when I look to God. Which is the conclusion. We must not make our observations about life based solely upon our observations, but we must look at life through faith. Solomon, in his wisdom, is trying to examine life through the five senses. We talked about that at the very first message on Ecclesiastes. And what he's coming to the conclusion, and you see, again, you see this more towards the end, he's coming to this conclusion is this. You know what? My observations are not going to give me any meaning to life. My observations are not going to bring any purpose to life. The only way I'm going to find purpose to life is through faith. life just isn't fair. Now, let me just give you probably the clearest example of unfairness, and that's the life of Jesus Christ. No man on this earth has ever lived without sin. No man on this earth has ever lived a perfect life except Jesus Christ. And yet, at the end of his life, he was brought before the Romans. He was brought before the Jews. He was treated unfairly. He was judged unjustly. And he was put to death. Who deserved to die? Not Jesus. But when we look back at it, and through the, if we look through the observation of our senses, we would look at the life of Jesus, 33 years, and say, what a waste. But when we look at it through the eyes of faith, and we realize that his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection is the thing that gave you and I the hope we need for eternal life, the hope of living a life on this earth with purpose. When we look at it with that, we realize, yes, it's unfair from a human perspective, but from God's perspective, it was what we had to have to be able to have that relationship with God restored that he intended in the Garden of Eden. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Wow, that's a hard verse. I think the longer I live, the harder that verse becomes. Because sometimes when you're trying to live your life and things aren't going the way you expect them to, it's the sight, it's the observation, it's the things happening around you. We have to keep coming back to God and saying, God, I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting in your faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Faith. We've got to trust in God. There was a cartoon, Peanuts. Most of y'all are familiar with Peanuts. And in Peanuts, there's probably Charlie Brown as one of the best-known characters, and Snoopy. If I said, who are the best-known characters in Charlie Brown or in Peanuts, you'd probably pick those two. There was a cartoon one day with Snoopy sitting there, and he's watching people, and he says, why do some get made into humans and why do some get made into dogs? Life doesn't seem fair. And then the last scene he says, why am I so lucky? Now you and I as humans would look at it and go, no, you're not the lucky one. It's all a matter of perspective of how you look at it. Why is life unfair? You know what? I honestly can't give you a clear answer on that, except that it's life. We live in a sin-tainted world where bad things happen to good people, where people get sick when they've been good, and people who have been doing bad things don't get sick. We live in a world where innocent people are killed or injured. You know, I was thinking when I was looking at this sermon this last week, you know, there was a guy there in Atlanta that walked up to a car and asked for help, and the guy shot him. You know, that just doesn't seem fair. Here's a good person being killed by someone who is evil and bad. It just shouldn't be that way. But we live in a sin-tainted world. In this side of heaven, I don't know that we'll ever be able to understand everything that takes place. But if you go back to the message we had 2 weeks ago and to today, we have to look at life and say, God, I don't understand, but I'm going to trust in you. Because out of whatever's going on in my life, you can bring purpose. And you can bring something good.
Thank you for tuning in. If you're ever in the Griffin area, we would love to have you come visit us at 10:45 on Sunday mornings. Our location is 14550 Highway 19 South in Griffin, Georgia. I hope you have a wonderful day. And remember, God loves you.